We're going to be in 1 Peter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through... I got the wrong thing mine today. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12. Now, your bulletins are going to say 8 through 17, but that was only after I had sat down and started kind of doing my lesson and stuff like that, and it ends up that it didn't pan out to getting through those many verses today. So we only will be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. But the question that I have for you as we get into our lesson is, have you ever felt like that you were called to something in your life? Have you ever felt like you were called to something in your life? Now, many people may say it this way. They may say, have you ever felt that you had a destiny? Like there was something in your life that you were meant to accomplish, that you were meant to do, something that you were maybe called to do. You know, and many of us who have been, parents, and have been mothers and fathers, you know, some people will say, well, that's what I feel like I was called to. I feel like I was called to be a mother. I was called to be a husband. Or some of us, it may be the job that we have. We may have a good job. Maybe we have a job that makes a difference, or maybe we just have a good paying job. I don't know. But it's a job nonetheless, and we think of it as, you know, this is what I was called to do. I was called to do this job, or I was called to do these different things. And my question for you this morning is, do you have anything like that in your lives that you could say that you maybe have been called to do? And I believe that we can use Jesus, as always, as our perfect example, because there was a calling that he had on his life, especially when he came here in the flesh to be here on this side of eternity with us on this earthly plane. He came for two different reasons. He came to bring the kingdom of heaven, which he did, and he also came, his purpose, his calling, was to die on the cross for our sins. He had a purpose. He had a calling on his life whenever he came to earth. The question is what is your calling, or what would you say is your calling that has been given to you? So if you're here this morning, however, and you're thinking, well, you know what, I don't know what I was called to do. You know, I don't know what my calling is. Whether it's mother, fatherhood, or whether it has something to do with your job, maybe you're in such a place right now where you're kind of thinking that yourself. What exactly am I called to do? Well, we're going to be looking at that a little bit this morning as we get into our scripture. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you are a Christian, we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning about what you are called to do. So it won't be such a mystery for you. So we'll be looking at that this morning, but it doesn't mean that they could take off to go in different places. And we've already seen this mentioned already in the second chapter in verse 21. We're going to be in the third chapter today, but in the second chapter, verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." And then it goes into verse 22. But you notice at the very beginning of verse 21, it says that for this you were called. Now, we also see in that verse that it talks about Christ also suffering for us. So we see that what we were called to may be the suffering, but that's not what we're going to be looking at today. Among the scripture that we're going to be looking at today, actually, it's not going to be necessarily about the suffering, but it's actually about a blessing that we have been called to. And we'll be looking at that in our scripture as we go through it this morning. So as we make our way through our scripture verses this morning, that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at this blessing that we have been called to. And the thing is what we have to remember is that we're not getting something for nothing, and that there is some work that we need to do on our own part. But whenever I say that, I want to make sure that we understand that when I do say that, and I'm not saying that you're earning your way into heaven. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not about works. It's not about works for your salvation. When I say what I'm talking about this morning is those, and particularly who Peter is talking about, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. But the thing is that Peter is talking to believers. So when it comes to believers, you know, we don't work for our salvation. Christ has done that for us. But what we're talking about is that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there should be something that compels us from inside. There should be something that calls to us to do something, to do things that Christ would have us do. We're going to look at some of those this morning as we go through our lesson, but there should be a calling in our lives. We are called to do something. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is work for us to do. And as a matter of fact, if you want to even kind of look at that to a little, to a certain extent or a little bit, you could go to James 2, verses 14 through 18, because in the scripture, in that particular place, it talks about, okay, you have been saved, you have faith, but now where is your works? There are these works that are expected from you, not to obtain salvation, but once you have obtained salvation, there are works that are there for you to accomplish that the Lord is calling you to. And we'll look at those this morning and what we're going to be looking at in our scripture. One thing to remember about these works that we're looking at this morning is we don't do them because there's some sort of obligation. That's the other thing that we need to take into consideration this morning as well, as we go through and look at what we're going to be looking at and different things that we can see in Scripture as well, is that we don't do the things that we do for our Lord and Savior because we feel like it's an obligation. Well, you know, Christ died for me on the cross, and now I'm saved, now I've got to do this stuff. If you take it in that type of attitude, if you approach it with that type of attitude, first and foremost, if that's the way you do it, it's not going to go very far anyway. Right. If you're going to go into it begrudgingly and you're like, well, you know, I got to do this now because I said I'm Christ. You know, if you take that attitude and lead into that, I would say don't do that until you can get right with the Lord and you can get your relationship right with the Lord and being a believer in His and have a joy inside of you, a light that is inside of you. I would say, let's refrain from doing that, and let's get you on the right track before we send you out in front of people. Because you can't go out and be, you know, you can't have this attitude of, well, you know, He did this for me, now I got to do this. That's not how Christ wants you to follow through with the work that He would have you do for Him. And we have to build on our relationship with Him in order to go forward and do what is right in His name. But we are called to do this. We should be compelled inside of us because of the Holy Spirit to go forward and do the things that we're going to be looking at in Scripture today. Now, this is by no means an all-encompassing list that we're going to be looking at today as we go through Scripture, but it is something that's going to be very important to us and something that we're going to have to be able to master in order to go forth and do great things in Jesus' name. Because it's Jesus, when we go forward and do that, it is Jesus inside of us that we are reflecting, and we want to reflect the true Christ that died on the cross for our sins. The name of our lesson this morning is You Are Called to This, as it says in your bulletin. Again, we'll be in 1 Peter. We're going to be looking at verses 8 through 12 this morning. And what we'll do is we'll go ahead and read over those verses, even though it is a short selection of verses. We'll read over those this morning, and then we'll get into our lesson. So, again, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, 1 Peter 3, looking at verses 8 through 12. The Word of God says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For, in verse 10, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And with the reading of our scripture this morning, let's go ahead and open up our lesson in prayer. So pray with me, please. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We just ask your grace and your countenance upon us, Lord, and in our hearts, an understanding of the scripture that we're about to go over this morning, Lord. That what we're going to go over this morning isn't something that we need just to drop here in church and then go out and live our lives in front of the world in a different way, but that we should take, Lord, today, which we learn from your scripture, that we learn from you, Holy Spirit, that we take these things and we take it out into a dark and dying world, and that we show people who Christ is, who you are, Lord, in our lives. And that we should be compelled to do these things, Lord, not just because we're called to this because of the blessing that we will be looking at today in our scripture, Lord, but that because we are yours, that we want to go out and do your work, that we want to tell more people about you, that we want to make sure that more people make it into the kingdom of heaven, which you came to spread in your earthly ministry, Lord. Help us to do that in such a way, Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would be lifted up, Lord. And that, again, that it doesn't, we don't treat the church as a vacuum where everything goes to die, the word of God, but Lord, that the word of God goes out beyond the church to do great things and does great things through us, Lord, only because you have chose to do those things through us. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that I pray. Amen. As we get into our lesson today, we start off again in verse 8. And if you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 3 of 1 Peter, it almost sounds like we're coming to an end. If you notice in verse 8, it says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous." And then we go into verse 9. But you notice at the very beginning of verse 8, it says, "Finally." And it's kind of funny. It almost seems out of place here, what Peter's writing, because if you'll notice, we're only in the third chapter, about midway through the third chapter, and we still have two more chapters to go. But yet Peter is saying here at the very beginning of this, in verse 8, he says, "Finally." So it's almost like we see Peter almost trying to come to a close or draw things to a close, but I really don't think that's what he's trying to do. Paul and Peter. And I'm not even going to talk about Paul today. But when it comes to Peter, we see that he's not really going to end here. But actually, I think what he's doing is he's just kind of summarizing his thoughts since he started in the very first chapter, the first and second chapters. And especially after what we just came through as well in these past few Sundays where we were talking about submission. We were talking about submission to government. We talked about submission to our masters. We talked about wives' submission to their husbands, and we also saw husbands' duty to their wives as well. And what we see Paul doing here, really, he's not trying to summarize the points here and then continue, but just actually, okay, this is where we've come from so far, a kind of a summarization of it, and then he keeps on going. Now, that's what I think Paul's mind is doing here. Now, Paul, or God, I said it again. Why am I saying Paul? I need to put a big thing in the back that says Peter so I can say his name right. Yeah, you know who I'm talking about, right? But when it comes to Peter here, he could be of the same mind as me, or maybe I'm the same mind as Peter, where he maybe intended to stop here, but then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit got a hold of him, and instead of actually summarizing and stopping, he went ahead for another 2.5 chapters, you know, explaining what the Holy Spirit was putting on his heart. We don't know exactly, but I would imagine here it's just really Paul summarizing his thoughts after what he's talked about in the first couple of chapters and then halfway through the third chapter, and particularly the submission that we were looking at as well. And then notice that it says there, and it says finally, and then it says, "All of you be of one mind." What we need to remember here in this particular part of Scripture is if we go back to the very first chapter of Peter's epistle and we look at who Peter is talking to, we need to keep that in mind as we make our way through his epistle and really never forget who Peter is talking to. Now, Peter is talking to folks that have been scattered. We see that if you go back to the first chapter, the first couple of verses, it kind of explains in those verses that Peter is actually talking to these folks that have been dispersed, that they're not in just a central location in Jerusalem, but that they have actually dispersed and they have went to all these different places. And that's kind of outlined in that first chapter in that first verse. But the other thing that we need to understand as well is that who he's talking to as far as believers or non-believers. And what we know is that he is actually talking to believers. They may be dispersed, but the folks that he is talking to, that they are all believers in Jesus Christ, and that is who he's talking to, and it's a big deal. It makes a difference because it gives us context as far as what Peter is saying and who he's talking to. And now that we know that he's talking to believers, that helps us out a little bit and know, you know, what exactly is going on and what's kind of rattling around in Peter's head whenever he makes these different comments. And as we look through the Scripture and read through it as well. With us all being followers of Christ and his example, we all need to be of one mind. This doesn't mean that we're all necessarily going to act the same way and we're not going to be the same in every situation, but our actions should be driven by the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. Now, David Guzik, he makes a good point in his commentary, and I liked what he was saying when I was doing my studying for this lesson. He says it this way. He says, This command brings us back to the need to know God's word. We can't be of one mind, the mind of Jesus, if we don't know what his mind is. The word of God shows us the mind of Jesus. What David is saying here is that we have to be, how can we know who Jesus is? How can we know the mind of Jesus if we're not in the word? If we're not in the word, we can't really say who Jesus is, what he's doing. We can't even become a people of one mind unless we know what Jesus has to say. We have to be in the scripture. We have to be studying scripture in order to know the mind of Christ, and so that we can also become one mind as a congregation, as a church, or as a community of believers. Not just the church, not necessarily just a single church, but all of us as believers in Jesus Christ, to become one mind, we need to know him. We have to know, and the only way to do that is to be in his word. Now, before I got to this, I said something along the lines that it doesn't mean that we all act exactly the same way in every situation, but our actions should be driven by the Holy Spirit. And when I was reading through that, when I was doing my study and kind of formulating it in my mind how I would put it across to you guys as we came here for the sermon this morning, you know, the thing is that we may not act exactly the same. But whenever it comes to us being Christians, how we act should be the same. Does that make sense? What I'm trying to say is that when we act as Christians, there is a particular way that we will act. Now, will that look different for each one of us? Absolutely. It absolutely will. But the thing is that whenever people see us, when they see a Christian, they should say, well, that Christian is going to act a certain way. And that certain way reflects the Christ that is inside of us, reflects the Holy Spirit that is inside of us. And we're going to look at some of those this morning in the scripture that we're going to be looking at today. There's going to be a particular way that we are asked to act, or that we need to act, that shows Christ inside of us. We'll see that in verses 8 and 9 this morning, and even outlined to a certain extent in 10 through 12 that we'll be looking at later on this morning in the sermon. But there's a certain way that they should see us act. They should be like, well, if they're a Christian, then this is how they're going to act, and it's going to be in a good way, in a caring way, in the way that we see in verses 8 and 9 this morning. But, you know, at first I was kind of like, well, no, we're not going to all look the same. We'll do it differently, but really we should, in a retrospect, we do kind of act the same in the way that we treat others, the way we respect others, the way we want to care for others and things like that, that we want to do that, and every Christian wants to do it the same way as Christ has done for them. Again, we will do it differently, but we will still do it from the heart of Christ. It comes from him. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And then as we move on, and it's still in verse 8, I know, we're still in verse 8, but you notice that it says in the New King James Version, what it says in my version, it actually says in verse 8, after of one mind, it says, having compassion for one another, and then it talks about love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Now, the thing is that in your translation, it most likely says sympathetic, or says sympathy, or something along the lines of that. And quite honestly, I kind of like that a little bit better than what my translation has. Now, it doesn't mean that sympathy doesn't mean compassion, or they can't necessarily mean the same thing. But I think that compassion is a product of sympathy, or having sympathy for someone. The compassion is a product of that. And sympathy also lets us know that it isn't some type of foreign thing that we can't relate to, but that we all have a common experience. And isn't that what we're looking for many times? We're always looking for somebody who can relate to us and what we're going through. And when it comes to sympathy, it gives that type of compassion. But when it comes to sympathy, you understand that you can sympathize with someone. And the reason why you can sympathize is because you've gone through it too. Now, there's empathy. But empathy doesn't mean the same thing as sympathy, right? When it comes to empathy, it means that you empathize, meaning that you may feel sorry for that person, but you don't necessarily relate to them because they haven't been through it. You can empathize what they went through and maybe feel sorry for them to a certain extent because of what they had to endure, but you've not endured it yourself. And that's what makes us better Christians as well. And we'll see that more next week, next Sunday, when we talk about the suffering that we are going to encounter as well. But if we don't suffer, if we don't go through those things, then how can we not sympathize with others that are going through it as well? Because a lot of times for Christians, that's where the rubber meets the road. It's we know, can we sympathize? Can we sit down with somebody and sympathize or even empathize, but you know, particularly sympathize with what they're going through? Can we relate to what they're going through? And I think that's why that's so important here at the beginning of verse 8 is that we have sympathy, that we can sympathize because that we've been through it, and we can have other people know you're not alone. And that's the big thing. We already have Christ in our life. We should know that we're not alone because of Christ in our lives. But it's also nice to have people around us who can sympathize, and that we know that they've been something through similar that we've been through as well, that we're not going through it on our own. And so many times that's how we approach it. We always approach it as if nobody else has gone through this before. I'm the only one that's going through it. Nobody understands. But we have to understand that there's plenty of people. There's nothing that a person that has gone through on this side of eternity that other people cannot sympathize with, or at least at the least empathize with. So you don't have to go it alone. There's other people around you that have experienced the same that you're going through as well. And if they've gone through it and they've been able to go through it in the Christian attitude and in the Christian mindset, it makes it even better, because then they can now help you do the same thing. Now, again, will you be able to do the same thing that person did? Maybe not, but they should be able still to help you get through those different things, those different trials and tribulations that you might be going through because of the sympathy. They have went through it as well. And then also in verse 8, we see that it says not only to talk about the compassion for one another or sympathy for one another, it then goes on to say love as brothers. And isn't this really the most important thing when it comes to doing anything that we're going to be doing in the scripture today? The greatest thing is love. The greatest thing is love. And we'll see that more. I actually have a verse that summarize that as well when we finish up today in the conclusion. But the greatest thing is love. The greatest thing that's going to be able to enable us to do what the scripture is asking us to do is Christ inside of us. But the Christ inside of us is this love, this agape love that we have for everyone. John 13, verse 35 says this: by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, this is Jesus saying this. Jesus is saying, if you are my disciples, they will know you because of the love that you have for one another. And this goes back to speak of what we were just talking about as well, how whenever we go forward and we act as Christians, this is what people should see inside of us. They should see the love of Christ. They should see love inside of us. And that love is very different from what we see in the world right now, because it's also not a love for ourselves. It's a love for other people. And we'll see more of that as we get into our lesson this morning as well. With this love, we will be able to do the rest of the list, to be tenderhearted and courteous, as it says in verse 8 as well. With this love, we'll be able to be tenderhearted. With this love, we'll be able to be courteous. And not only that, not only will it help us to do those two things, but it also will help us to do what it says in verse 9. Verse 9 says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. First and foremost, as we get into this verse 9, you notice at the very beginning, it says, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. It says, but also it says, on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, this is actually something that we are called to do. But before we get there, let's look a little bit about this reviling. You notice it says that we aren't to return evil for evil, reviling for reviling. We've actually talked about this. I believe we talked about it even last Sunday in the sermon that I was preaching, and talking about that we don't return what is given to us, especially when it comes to these situations of evil heaped upon us, or even this reviling, is that we don't give it back to the person that has given it to us. And there's a particular scripture that I want to look at to kind of drive home this point. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, let's go to Matthew 5, verse 44. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first gospel. And let's see what Matthew 5, verses 44 through 47 can tell us this morning. The Word of God says this. Now, if you start actually in verse 43, I don't know if your Bibles has this, but you know this particular part of Scripture actually has a label, my Bible, and it says, love your enemies. Now, we're going to actually pick up in 44 instead of 43, but it does say, well, you know what, we're starting 43. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now notice what it says, love your enemies. It says, bless those who curse you, do not and do to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. So these people who would do evil against you, who would revile you, we are not to curse them, but to do good and pray for them. And then in verse 45, it says, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not the tax collectors do so as well? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, what I want to look at first off is that in verse 45, you notice it says in 44 before, it talks about the love of your enemies, don't curse them, to do good, not to hate them, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, but particularly the very beginning of 45, why do we do that? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because what happens is when we do what is talked about in verse 44, what we are actually doing is we are showing people the Father in heaven. We're showing them the Lord and Savior that we serve. We're showing them the God in whom we serve. And whenever we do this, we are showing people who Christ is in our lives. But the thing is that then we get down towards the bottom of these verses in 47 and 48, and it says, in 46, it says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So if you want to take tax collectors and substitute IRS in there, you could probably do that. I don't know if that makes you happy. I don't know. But if you did that, it says, for you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even the guys at IRS do that? I don't know. Maybe just shake things up a little bit. But nonetheless, you notice what it says here. It's like if you just love others that love you, you know, basically the scripture is saying, well, big deal. You know, anybody can do that. Anybody, right, can be nice to somebody who's nice to them. But can you be nice to somebody who is evil against you, who is reviling against you? Can you do that? You can if you have Christ inside of you. If you have that love. We talked about love the brethren, or have love for the brethren. We talked about just a moment ago how love is such a crucial part. And you notice it's mentioned at the very beginning of what we're talking about this morning in verse 8. It's a major component as we go forward. We have to have this love in order to do what is being talked about here in verses 43 through 48. We have to have the love of Christ inside of us, not the love of the world, but the love of Christ. We have to have His love inside of us if we expect to do the things that Christ would have us do. Not only what we look at here in Matthew 5, but also back in 2 Peter, the third chapter, verse 8 and 4 that we're looking at today. We have to have this love inside of us. And if we're willing only to do this to folks that like us and love us and treat us respectfully, then we haven't learned and we don't have the love of Christ inside of us. And that's what we need to have as we go forward in this world. We need to be examples as Christ. Christ was an example to us of what we need to do. We need to be examples of Him in this world. And love, again, will be the thing that will help us do this. Love will be the thing that helps us to be able to do verse 9. Not only in Matthew 5, 44 through 47, but also in Luke 6, 28, it says, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Romans 12, 14 says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The only way that we're able to do these type of things is because of Christ that is inside of us. It is the love of Christ that is inside of us. Because what is our knee-jerk reaction when evil is against us, whenever revile is against us? Our natural response is hostility and retaliation. We want to give back what we're getting. And what Christ is saying, what Peter is saying to us from the Holy Spirit in his epistle, is that's not how we do it. What Christians are expected to do, we are the ones who are to break that cycle. That's what we should look at. That's what we should look like as Christians. We talk about that we should act the same as followers of Christ, as being Christians, that we should have the same way that we act. We may portray it a little bit differently, but in the end, it's all about Christ inside of us. We are the ones that are to break this cycle. We are the ones that don't turn reviling for reviling. We don't return evil for evil, that we break that cycle. We don't do that because we see that so often in our world today. Do we not? If you don't, turn on the TV and watch the news. That's all we've got to do. Nobody's breaking the cycle. What they're doing is they're returning evil for evil, returning reviling for reviling. The thing is, though, is that the person that has Christ in their lives, we don't do this. And really think about it, okay? I really want you to think about this. And maybe this hasn't happened to you. Maybe it has. I don't know. But have you ever, maybe you're the one that's in the argument with somebody, or maybe somebody's arguing against you. It can go either way. But have you ever been arguing with somebody and they just kind of shut you down because they wouldn't answer you back? Have you ever experienced that? Or have you ever done that to somebody who's doing that to you and you just didn't say anything because they don't know what to do? Because as soon as you don't say something, they're just kind of like, well, if I'm not going to get a rise out of them, it ain't even worth what I'm doing, you know, because that's really what the person who's doing evil against you or violating with you, they're poking you. It's basically Satan poking you. It's like poking the bear. Satan's poking the bear. He's like, all right, I'm going to get this Christian to say something. I'm going to get him to cuss. I'm going to get him to fire back at this person because of what they're saying to them. And he's just poking. It says in Scripture that we aren't to give Satan a foothold. And that's what's trying to do. This is what these people are trying to do, who will speak evil against us and revile against us. It's almost like Satan coming against us, trying to find that foothold, poking the bear, if you will, to see how we're going to react. And the thing is that we need to react with the Christ that is inside of us. And then sometimes it may come down, you know, the person's reviling against you. He's spitting evil against you and things like that. And you're just about to your boiling point. Just don't say anything. You know, it talks about, you know, running from sin in the Scripture. There's a few places in Scripture where it says, you know, when sin comes your way, you know, then turn away and flee from it. Just go away. Maybe that's the best thing you need to do. If this person is doing that, just walk away. And it doesn't matter what they spew after you or what they say after you. Whenever you do it, you just need to walk away, because it's better that you betray Christ in the right fashion than to do it in the wrong fashion. Because the last thing you want to do is to say, well, that's a Christian. You should have heard his mouth. You should have heard her mouth after what I said to her the other day. You know, because they don't care. They don't follow Jesus. You know, so it's no big deal to them to be able to do that. But when it comes to us being followers of Jesus Christ, or saying that we follow Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, there's a particular conduct that we are to portray to others at all times, not some of the times, at all times. And we need to do that. We need to be the ones, we as Christians need the ones who break the cycle of this firing back when we're fired upon. Doesn't mean that we can't stand up for ourselves. I'm not trying to say that. But there's a particular way that we need to do that, and we don't need to do it in such a way that we're showing ourselves to be no better than, let's say, the non-believer who's firing against us. But did you also notice here at the end of verse 9, it says, knowing that you were called to this. Did you know that you were called to this? Have all who have accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior have been called to this? Did you know that this is what you signed up for when you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You were called to this, as it says in verse 9. I know what you're saying or what you're thinking right now is like, well, Scott, that must have been in the fine print whenever I got baptized, because I sure didn't see that whenever that guy was talking to me and trying to lead me to Christ. You sure that wasn't in the fine print? Or, better yet, I've even heard this. Jesus fooled me. Jesus fooled me. I didn't see that in the scripture. Jesus is pulling one on me. And it's like, no, he's not. The scripture's there for you to read. Did Jesus hide anything when he spoke in the scripture? No. He laid everything out for us to see. All we have to do is be in the Word. All we have to do is read it, and we can fully understand what it means to be a Christian. But you can't say, Jesus fooled me. Jesus pulled a fast one on me, because I would have never believed in Jesus if I knew I had to do that. Well, most likely, you're not a follower of Jesus anyway, so you don't have a whole lot to worry about. But the thing is that, you know, Jesus isn't hiding anything. He hasn't pulled a fast one or anything like that. He said to him of our Lord and Savior, and when it talks about what we're looking at in our scripture today, that this is what we're called to, that we were called to this, when we were called to do these things, he's not hiding anything. This is what we've been called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to do what your Father in heaven has called you to do? Are you willing to do that? But you weren't tricked, and nobody pulled the wool over your eyes. You need to be in the Word of God. Well, but here's the thing. Here's the good thing, though, that we can get out of these verses. It may be hard to do the actions that are mentioned in verses 8 and 9, but when we do them, you notice that we inherit a blessing. It says that at the very end of 9. It says, blessings, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing, that we get a blessing out of this. Again, it goes back to the idea, though, that we need to understand that we don't earn our salvation. We don't do works to get our salvation. That what we're looking at here in Scripture and who Peter is addressing are people who already believe in Jesus Christ. So he's talking to believers. And once believers believe, there is work that needs to be done, and we need to get busy doing that work. But when we do that work, then there is a blessing that is there for us because of the work that we will do for Jesus Christ. And I liked how my Bible software kind of laid this out while I was studying it. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but what I was looking at was actually when it talked about that we inherit a blessing. And I kind of wasn't wrapping my head around that to a certain extent. And that's just because, you know, Scott being Scott more than anything else, I think. But it says that you may inherit a blessing. The blessing's the big word that kind of calls out to you in that verse. But you notice that it says that you may inherit a blessing. So we get this blessing if we can do these things that's talked about in verses 8 and 9. And we'll also look at those in verses 10 through 12 when we look at the psalm that we're going to be looking at. But the thing is that it started playing around in my head. And whenever I would put my cursor over the word inherit, it came up with this definition. And it said to obtain. And then in parentheses, it says after one's own death. And then semicolon, conceived of as gaining possession of something by legal right from someone as an heir after their death. Now, if you're a visual learner, you probably just heard me go wah, 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 right? Because I'm more of a visual learner. I'd rather see what's written, written down than hear it. But let me repeat it one more time. It says the definition when we're talking about this inherit, it says to obtain. Inheriting is the same as obtaining. But in parentheses, it said after one's own death, semicolon, conceived of as gaining possession of something by legal right from someone as an heir after their death. Now, the second part of that makes sense. When we inherit something, what has happened is somebody has passed away and they have legally left us something, let's say, in the will. But the thing that really spoke to me was what it said at the beginning. It says to obtain after one's own death. So what we're looking at here is actually two different deaths. The first death is us to ourselves. We have to die to ourselves and live for Jesus Christ. And once we die to ourselves, now we are entitled to an inheritance. What is that inheritance? That inheritance is an eternal life with our Lord and Savior in heaven. But how did we get that inheritance? Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Now, he is alive. He is resurrected. He is alive today, but he still died on the cross for our sins. So what we look at in this particular part of Scripture, when we inherit this blessing, we inherit the blessing because the first thing that we've done is died to ourselves. It's no longer us who live, but it is Jesus who lives inside of us. And if I remember correctly, that's Galatians 5:20 in that area. So you can go look there. But it is no longer I who live, but it is Jesus inside of me who lives. So we die to ourselves. Once we die to ourselves, we now inherit this thing from Jesus, which is dying on the cross for our sins, and this eternity, this life that we get to spend with him forever in heaven. That's what we get here. This is the blessing that we get, an eternal life with our Lord and Savior in heaven. Now, does that mean that's the only blessing that we get? Not necessarily, but I would say that ranks number one, at least for Scott Burke. That ranks number one for me, that I get to be with him forever in heaven. And there's some other ones, some other blessings that we even look at today as we get into these other verses. But I believe the greatest blessing we have is this eternal life with him in heaven. And what I like so much about this definition was the fact that once we die again to ourselves and live for Jesus, we inherit a blessing. And we already talked about what that blessing is, the eternal life with our Lord and Savior. And if we are able to do the actions that are in verses 8 and 9, because we die to ourselves and we put on Jesus, we put Jesus on. Romans 13:14 says this, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Again, Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus. This is what we're doing when we accept him as our Lord and Savior. When we say that we will do these things that the Scripture tells us, we put on our Lord and Savior. And what do? We die to ourselves. We make no provision of the flesh that it talks about in Romans 13:14, nor do we fulfill its lust. We don't fulfill the lust that are inside of us, because we have put on Christ. We have given ourselves wholeheartedly over to him. And because of that, it's no longer about ourselves. It's no longer about our flesh. It's no longer about our lust. It's only about Jesus Christ and what he can do through us. And then here in verses 10 through 12, Peter quotes from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. So when we do what we've been talking about already, what Psalm 34 is going to do, it's going to outline what we've already looked at in verses 8 and 9. So if we're able to do the actions that are recorded and what Christ is telling us to do through Peter, what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us to do through Peter, when we died ourselves and we put Jesus on, that we are actually fulfilling the Psalm. We're actually fulfilling Psalm 34, 12 through 16, when we put on Christ and have him in our hearts and doing what he would have us do. It goes on starting in verse 10. It says, "For he who would love life and see good days." We talked about a blessing at the end of verse 9, that we inherit a blessing. I would say at the beginning of verse 10 that that's a blessing as well. "For he who would love life and see good days." To see good days would be a blessing, because it is being given to us by our Father. It's by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then it says at the latter part of verse 10, "Let him refrain his tongue from evil, and let his lips from speaking deceit." We go back to verse 9. Again, we see how the psalm goes back and speaks to what Peter's talking about in verses 8 and 9. We can go back to verse 9 where it says, "Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling." And then we keep on in verse 11, "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Another good quote from David Guzik in his Bible commentary here is where he says, "Departing from evil by itself is not enough. In the life of the redeemed, evil must be replaced by doing what is right." It says in verse 12, let him run away from evil and do good. It's not enough, as David says here in his commentary, it's not enough for us just to turn away from evil, but that we have to do good. That means that when we turn away, there needs to be an action. It isn't just that we turn away and that we stop doing evil. But once we stop doing evil, we start doing good. There is an action in the midst of that. We just don't turn from evil and then sit on our hands and say, well, you know what? I better not go out. I may do something bad. You know, well, that's true for all of us. But the thing is that we find the courage inside of us that is Jesus Christ and go forward and do that which he have us do. We just don't turn from evil, but that we actually do good. We do something. There's an action coupled with that. And then it says, let him seek peace and pursue it. That goes back to verse 8 that we were looking at in our scripture this morning. We are to have sympathy. We're to love his brothers. We're supposed to be tenderhearted. We're supposed to be courteous. That's seeking peace and pursuing it. Back in that verse, in verse 8, we're going back. The psalm is really rehashing what Peter's already said in verses 8 and 9, and probably where Peter got it from, right? And then verse 12, it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Then, but the last verse, part of that verse says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, would it be a jump to say that if the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, that they would not receive the blessings that we see in number 6? What is number 6? This is actually the blessing that was given to Israel. If you remember back in the Old Testament, this is Moses, and he's giving the blessing of God to the nation of Israel. And number 6, verses 24 through 26 says this, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. But notice what it says. And the reason why I was kind of drawn to number 6, 24 through 26 was because what it says in that very last verse, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. My mind immediately went to Numbers because we notice in Numbers that it is the face of the Lord that shines upon you, that it is the countenance of the Lord that is upon you and the blessing that is given in number 6. So could we take what we see here, what it says here in verse 12 about the face of the Lord being against those who do evil, and then take number 6 and then take that and make it all an opposite? Instead of the Lord will bless you and keep you, the Lord will not bless you. And he will not keep you. You're going to be on your own. And then it says in verse 25, the Lord make his face shine upon you. We already know that's not true because it says in verse 12 here that the face of the Lord will be against those, not upon those, but against those. He will remove his face from them. And then also in verse 25, it says that, and be gracious to you. He will not be gracious. There will not be any graciousness. Now, there may be long suffering if you are willing to come back around and repent of your sinful ways, but the Lord will not be gracious to you if you're practicing evil. And then we go on to verse 26. It says, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. No, he's going to take his countenance away from you. Do you remember the children of Israel in the Old Testament? That God would remove his face from them, that he would take his presence away from him. And we see what happens in the Old Testament when he does that. They are taken over. They're conquered by these other nations, and they're assimilated into their different areas and their nations and stuff like that. That's not what we want to happen. We don't want to be assimilated into the world. We want his face to be upon us, his countenance to be upon us. And then also notice at the very end of verse 26 from Numbers 6, 24 through 26, it says, and give you peace. If you are going to do evil, if the face of the Lord is against you, those who do evil, do you think that you're going to have peace? You will not have peace. If you are practicing evil, you will not have anything but peace. And you know, you may experience it for a season or something like that, but the peace that is eternal, that is given to you by our Lord and Savior that died on the cross for our sins, you will not have that peace if you're practicing this evil. So we could really take number 6 and we can just take it and turn it around and say everything is the opposite And number six is what this person gets who is actually practicing this evil, and that the Lord's face is turned against him. They would not be able to have any of the blessings. It's completely flipped, and they're getting exactly the opposite of what number 6, 24 through 26 says is a blessing, not only to Israel, but to us as well. It's a complete turnaround. Well, as we finish up our lesson this morning, we looked at a lot of different things packed into these few verses, verses 8 through 12 that we went through this morning. We looked at being of one mind, and the way that we can be of one mind is being in the Word of God, that everybody knowing the Word of God, doesn't matter what translation we might be in, just knowing the Word of God is where we need to be so that we are being as one mind as Christians. We looked at having sympathy from each other, that when it comes to having a shared and common experience with other folks, it helps us to become this one mind, this group of people that are connected and together in the Word of God and in God in our hearts. We also looked at love and how love is the most important thing in the midst of fulfilling the mandates that we see in our scripture today. And in particular, again, as I had said earlier, love is the most important thing. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and particularly the NIV version, it says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love will help us endure and to carry through." After love, we looked at our calling. Do we really understand the calling we are being called to? Do we even understand that we are being called when we become believers in Jesus Christ? And we boiled down that calling to the fact that we are called to die to ourselves and live for Christ and show others his example in us. That we are to put on Jesus, as we saw in Romans 13, 14, when it says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh or to fulfill its lust. We need to put away our flesh, we need to put away our lust and live for Jesus Christ. And then we finish with Peter quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And saw how when we do what is outlined in verses 8 and 9, that we are living out the psalm, that we are living out Psalm 34 in our lives. We saw that not only are we called to act the same way as the God whom we serve, but when we do, there is a blessing there for us to inherit. It's not only the blessing that we talked about and looked at in number 6, but the blessing of an eternal life with our Lord and Savior. So my advice to you this morning is do as the Lord has commanded and claim your blessing. Do as the Lord has commanded you and claim your blessing. We see it in Scripture. If it's in Scripture, it's a promise to us. And it says there at the end of verse 9 that you may inherit a blessing, that there is a blessing there for us to inherit, but only, as we had talked about already, only if we die to ourselves. Once we die to ourselves, Jesus has already laid the foundation. He has already done the work for us. He has died on the cross for our sins. Now it's time for us to die to ourselves and inherit the blessing that he has for us. And with that being said this morning, let's go ahead and close out our lesson in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day and your blessings. We ask your grace and your countenance upon us, that you help us, Lord, to have a better understanding of your word this morning, that you would lay your word upon our hearts, that we would hide it in our hearts as we go forth today. And as I had mentioned earlier in our mother prayer, Lord, that the church doesn't become a vacuum where everything stays here and doesn't go forth from it, Lord, but that we would go forth and we would show a dark and dying world what it means to have Christ inside of us, that we would be able to show this grace and this mercy that is being talked about in our scripture today, that we wouldn't return evil for evil or reviling for reviling, Lord, but that we would have you inside of us and that we would show them the grace and the mercy, that same grace and mercy that was showed to us when you went to the cross and died for our sins, Lord. Help us to show that compassion, that sympathy for others, because we were once like them. We love you. We thank you for this day. And it's in Jesus Christ's holy name that we pray. Amen.